Well, good evening, everybody. Evening, my name's Matt. I'm part of the leadership here at Maybridge. If we haven't met, then great to have you here. You're very welcome. I'm going to talk to you shortly. But before I do, here's a little discussion question that's not on the screen, but I'll tell you what it is instead. Oh, there we go. If someone asked you to tell them what Christians believe in one sentence, what would you say? One sentence, got to be strict. Now, you don't need to be a Christian to answer this question. It's based on what you think. So turn to the person or a couple of people next to you and take a couple of moments on that one. Okay, has everybody had a turn? If one person has spoken the entire time, let the other person have a go. It's only supposed to be one sentence anyway. Right. You're quietening down. I will continue. So today we're continuing our Sunday series on the book, the New Testament book known as Acts. We've called it Everyone Everywhere. And a quick recap, it's a book about Jesus. It's the story of those who saw him come back from death, sharing not an opinion or a set of ideas or even a religion with the world, but the news that something incredible had happened before their eyes and the consequences of it would ripple out forever. And we're in chapter 2 of Acts now, and you'd think 2 chapters in, probably not much has happened yet, but it has. Jesus has come back from the dead, and he's given some instructions, and then he's left. And God's Holy Spirit comes in this strange and powerful way to fill and empower the first disciples. And we saw last week, one thing the Holy Spirit did in that moment is enable them to speak intelligibly about Jesus to people from all over the known world who speak different languages. And what we'll see today is that Peter, who's sort of the de facto leader of the group, uses the opportunity of having people's attention, and he brilliantly shares the message about Jesus. And if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, we hope you're on a journey in that direction. And what we're looking at is basically the core stuff you need to know in the words of somebody who was there, who knew Jesus close up and personally. So here's the setting of the passage. So it's thought, most commentators would say, on the steps on the side of what was the Jewish temple. So picture this. There's loads of people there, thousands of people there. And they're speaking, Peter and his friends are speaking to fellow Jews. But this is important, fellow Jews who don't normally live in Israel for the most part. They're all there because they're visiting for a festival. And so they speak other languages naturally. They speak all these different languages. But the disciples of Jesus are speaking to them in those languages, even though they don't know them. It's a miracle. And so they've got a captive audience. Everybody wants to know, well, what is this? What's this all about? Is it about superpowers or superstition or being super religious? No, it's not. But let's walk through and see what it is all about. Here's what happens. Then Peter stood up with the 11, that's the group of Jesus followers, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So Peter stands up, he's not alone, all the core group of Jesus gang are all there, and he speaks on their behalf, and this is not just Peter's random opinion, it's what the group wants to say based on being with Jesus, pretty much 24/7 for 3 years. Now most experts would say, when someone gives a speech in the book of Acts, and there's quite a few of them, we're not getting every single word they said, which would have been a lot longer. We're getting the highlights, the sort of the key things. But notice Peter begins by calling them fellow Jews. So he's not coming in from on high. He's saying, look, I'm one of you. I'm just a bloke. I'm a fisherman from up north. Yeah, that was a deliberate little bit of northern accent. He's saying, no, I'm not special. I'm just an ordinary person. But listen to this. You've got to hear this. And I love that he begins, it's kind of a little bit of a joke because people thought that with all these languages that were being spoken, maybe they were drunk. That's the explanation. So Peter makes a joke out of it. No, of course these guys aren't drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Who'd be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? But after that, he gets right to business. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is how Peter begins his speech. This is very much not what I would have done, just to be very clear. If I was in this situation telling people about Jesus, I'd begin by talking about Jesus. I'd begin with some of his words, his great teaching, or some miracles that I'd seen, and then that would hopefully get people to tune in. Peter begins by saying, hey, you know the Old Testament book of Joel? Well, he said this. What's Peter doing? You've got to think about the audience, because Peter's audience are all Jewish. Their culture, their way of understanding the world is all rooted in the Old Testament. If you want to tell them about something and persuade them, anything to do with God in particular, you've got to go to the Old Testament first or they're not going to listen. But why this Joel passage? Why not something that seems more obviously about Jesus? There's quite a few bits that do that. Well, Joel is a tiny little book in the Old Testament, three little chapters, and it's all about something called the Day of the Lord. It's quite a common Old Testament phrase, but Joel is very into it. And the Day of the Lord was this idea that at some point, God would intervene in the darkness and despair and depravity of the world, and there'd be restoration, and God would be with his people. Great book. And in the middle of Joel, it has the words that Peter quotes. And many ancient Jewish scholars thought that what Joel was doing was pointing to a time when a Messiah would come and bring freedom and bring leadership to the people. Now, a lot of Joel's words are symbolic, but note that when Peter quotes them, it was a matter of weeks after Jesus had been crucified. And it was recorded that when that happened, for 3 hours, there was no sunlight. On the afternoon Jesus was crucified. Now that's not only in the Gospels, but second century historians who had nothing to do with Christianity quote first century sources that comment on it as well. So this was not unknown. In other words, the sunlight, as Joel talks about it, turned to darkness. And everybody listening to Peter when he gives this speech would have experienced that, because from their point of view, it was 7 weeks ago. And you'd remember, wouldn't you? If it was like dark for 3 hours in the afternoon randomly 7 weeks ago, you'd remember that. That'd be a thing. Plus, right before Peter spoke, tongues of fire appeared over the gathered disciples. And they've seen this as well. Crazy times. Peter's saying, this Joel stuff that we all know about is being fulfilled now. The darkness, the fire. God's spirit is being poured out in this way right now. And Joel used all this imagery and it was very exciting, but the way that he says to respond is really down to earth. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Really simple. Look at how Joel and then Peter don't shy away from miracles. They don't shy away from the spectacular. They don't deny it. They're not embarrassed about it, but it's also not the point. Here's how he follows the Joel quote. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So Peter brings together real blood on the ground events with big theological ideas. Here's what happened to Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son from the unfashionable town, a man, a person, not a complicated idea or philosophy, who loads of people met. But he was also accredited by God. He was chosen and commissioned by God to do miracles and wonders and signs. And then look at Peter's wording. This is so revealing. He says, as you yourselves know. He says to the crowd, "You, as you yourselves know, everyone knew that Jesus did miracles and wonders and signs. It was so well known, there was no TikTok videos, that Peter doesn't have to defend it or explain it. Everybody in first century Jerusalem at this point knows that Jesus is somebody special. But Peter says it had a purpose. You physically handed him over to the authorities to be killed, but God planned all this in advance and it was used for good because he raised him from death." He does not tell them some drippy thing about being a nice person like Jesus or that you should believe what you like because the universe says you deserve good things. He says, you guys killed him. You're responsible. But God is bigger than you. And he was playing 4D chess. And he did the miraculous. And it's wonderful. And then after this, Peter digs back into the Old Testament, but he goes somewhere else and he quotes David. And that's because if you're Jewish in the first century, David is your hero. He's the main man. And David wrote this psalm, and Peter quotes him like this. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And so Peter looks at David's ancient song, and he's basically saying to the crowd, David's song was about Jesus. We've all read or we've all heard the Psalms loads of times. We grew up with them. But what was not clear until now was that David was writing words that would perfectly fit what Jesus would experience one day. In fact, here's how Peter explains the quote. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Remember again, Peter is addressing his own people, fellow Israelites. And he says, look, we love David, don't we? We love him. But he's just a man. He died and he was buried like everybody else. But he had this insight. God promised David that he'd have a descendant on his throne. Somebody who was the true king of the people. Someone who was not abandoned to death and whose body would not see decay. How could somebody experience death but not be abandoned to it? How could they die but not see decay? I think the only way is if they truly died, but were then resurrected fairly soon afterwards. I think that's the only way you could do it. And that's what Peter and his friends have now seen. They've seen Jesus bodily resurrected, and now these Old Testament passages that they've all read for years suddenly make sense, and suddenly Jesus is the key to understanding the whole story. And Peter rounds this off quoting another psalm, this time is Psalm 110. And there's this line that very strangely seems to depict somebody who's God speaking to somebody who's God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Ancient Israel's understanding of God was that there was only one God. So this was a very hard verse for them to get their heads around. But then Jesus comes along and he fulfills the lot. All the big Old Testament threads and ideas. He's the hope, the saviour, the main character. He's divine. He's God come to earth. And that's how that line makes sense. God the Father speaking to God the Son. And he overcomes his enemies. He overcomes evil. They're his footstool. They're beaten. And so all of this is how Peter explains current events. People are walking around Jerusalem, declaring that God is doing great things. They're speaking in languages they don't know to people that do know them. There's tongues of flames, rushing wind. Lots of people say they saw this miracle worker and teacher alive again after the Romans killed him. What on earth is going on? And Peter basically says, well, it's the fulfillment of everything we've been waiting for. It's what Joel's word said and David's word said, and the story that we inhabit as Jewish people has reached the climax, and it's this man Jesus. But Peter says it's not just this great story, it's a story that speaks to us. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? He wants the news to ring out. Let the people, let the nation know what's happened. It's too big to miss. But he doesn't hold back from saying, you crucified him. You did this. And I think this is really important because we live in a time where it's very fashionable to kind of say that people are not responsible. Anything they get wrong, when people get something wrong, whether it was their background or it was society's fault or something like this. But Peter doesn't mess around. He's basically, no, you're responsible. You did this. You got Jesus wrong. You viewed and treated him as the problem. You rejected him. You didn't want him. You tried to cancel him. But he's the answer. He's the solution. And I think a lot of the time when Christians today communicate about Jesus, there's a temptation to dumb things down, keep it light, not want to make people feel bad. And that's understandable. But when Peter is so direct and so clear that those listening are indeed responsible, they're cut to the heart. What Peter says is true and they know it. And now they feel it, which they need to. So the crowd is convicted. They want to know, well, what do we do then? If we're responsible, we're guilty. Oh, now what? What do we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter's message, to put it in modern language, is this. Turn away from all the crap in your life that you're responsible for. Whether it's the outward stuff, lying, gossip, laziness, always having to get your way, or it's the inward stuff, envy, thinking the worst of people, apathy, irritability, but always it's the deepest stuff, thinking it's all about you, rejecting God, pride, self-righteousness, looking to anything except God to find identity and significance and security. The way to respond to Jesus then is to turn away from all of that and to do it in his name. In other words, turning towards him instead. And Peter's really specific about what this is for. You don't turn to Jesus to get some nice life skills or get a fuzzy feeling or be part of a nice community, much as all that may happen. You turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. You did it. You're responsible. It's not all somebody else's fault. But God loves you and will forgive you for anything and everything to the deepest part of you. That's the real issue. That's the heart of what Jesus did for us, forgiveness of sin. Now, modern Western culture tends to think the idea of personal responsibility for sin is a bit antiquated. And our problems they're more sophisticated these days. They're about wider societal issues, poverty and marginalization and structures that disadvantage people. Okay, these are real problems. Why are there poverty and marginalization and structures that disadvantage people in the first place? And why is it that immorality and brokenness cut across rich and poor alike? Because of sin. Because people cause these things by individually and collectively being selfish and proud and arrogant and living differently from the way that God said. That is always the core problem in every single time and place in the world. And Peter says, turn away from this, turn to Jesus and you'll receive the Holy Spirit and he'll start rooting out your problems from the inside and highlighting them and dealing with them in lots of ways that are for your own good. And with that, Peter tells them, be baptized. This is not just an individual thing. Share it and declare it with the people in your life. Go public, announce that you follow Jesus. This wonderful news is for you and for your kids and their kids and so on. And then with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow, quite an afternoon. Now the message about Jesus, we often call it the gospel, that's the sort of shorthand way of saying it, is the central thing. Everything hangs off this. But Peter also warned them and he pleaded with them. This was not just information, this is passion. He's desperate for them to respond. But he can't do it for them. It's between them and God. And look at how he sees this as being saved from the world around you. He calls it this corrupt generation. That's not because that generation was particularly worse than any other. We all live in cultures that have problems. He's talking about how society for any of us will essentially be corrupt. It will be weighed down by popular lies and miscarriages of justice. And things are not how they should be. And we all know this. Everyone knows this. And there are lots of things that people think we should do to fix it. Waging wars or getting more education or really good political strategies. But Peter says, no. You need saving personally, not to extract yourself from society, but be to rescued from its corruption while staying present within it. It's quite dense, this, isn't it? Still paying attention? Still okay? We're nearly at the end. What I think Peter's saying, in a nutshell, is this, to sort of summarize his message. He's saying, long ago, Joel told us that a day of the Lord would come, leading to salvation. Also long ago, David told us the Messiah would come, he would die, but not decay, and in doing so, he would defeat evil. And this is all being fulfilled now. Well, to his audience, not now. This is being fulfilled now. And then he says, well, what do we do with this? Jesus proved himself to be our Messiah and our God, but you killed him. You bear responsibility, but forgiveness is available because God raised him. The Holy Spirit will dwell in those who welcome him, and he'll change you inside out. And everyone can access this from all times and all places and be saved. That's the message. And when Peter gave this message, Luke estimates that around 3,000 people became followers of Jesus that day, which was amazing. This was a singular moment. I don't think anything of this scale ever happened to Peter ever again, but it was a special moment. But it does tell us, when the message is shared accurately, and it's about Jesus, and it's clear, and it's mindful of the culture and beliefs of those who are listening, people do respond. They always have. Not everybody, of course, but people respond because God is at work and because there's something about this message, when truly grasped, that resonates with us because we're made in God's image and it's the fulfillment of our deepest needs and our deepest desires and longings. And it's the heart of what Christians have believed and shared and enjoyed for centuries. So with that, I want to give you a question just to dwell on. Is the message about Jesus at the heart of what you believe or not? What we've talked about this evening, is this at the heart of what you believe or not? Now, if you're a long-term church attender or you're a partner here, you might say, well, obviously, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe this. But let's not be complacent. Are the rhythms, the contours of your life built on this being the truth about you and about God? Or are there other things that, when really pushed, are at the heart of your life? Control, reputation, money, always having to get your way, always insisting you're right, stuff like that. Do you need to do what Peter said once again and turn yourself towards Jesus and away from other stuff? If you're a guest or you've been showing up at Maybridge for a while, it might be that you've been investigating all this sort of thing, weighing it up, and maybe today is the day to say, you know what, I actually do believe this when it comes down to it. Maybe you've been on the periphery, but maybe you need to take that step of saying, yep, actually, I am all in on this. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you afterwards, and we'd love to eventually see you get baptized like people who followed Jesus throughout the ages. That's everything I've got to say. But what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to sit down in a moment, and I'd love a few people just to pray out in response to the words of this passage. And maybe, Fiona, if you could... Actually, no, let's just use this bit. Let's just have that on the screen. And... maybe just a few of us just pray out loud on behalf of all of us, whether it's words of repentance, of saying sorry, whether it's words of celebration, whether it's words of acknowledgement, whatever it may be. And you might be somebody that you've not prayed out in church before. That's okay. You don't have to be eloquent and articulate and get your words all right. It doesn't matter. But maybe just two or three of us pray out. And then when we've done that, Josh and the guys are going to come and continue to lead us in worship.